some honor to the worship team. Just go. We thank you guys. We appreciate the work that they do. Good. We're looking at a concept going on in my heart over the last month, and it is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 is the prayer. May you be strengthened with might in the inner man by the power of the Holy Spirit. Anybody got that one memorized yet? All right, strengthened with might in the inner man by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just the person on your right go, yeah, they know that's what that means. Yeah, for you, may you be strengthened with might. We're learning to pray that for other people, learning to pray it for ourselves. I really would like to do what I've done over the last 3 weeks, maybe the next couple of weeks. It would be better if we were like around little tables. It was more of a conference style than preaching style, because that's really the way I'm kind of going, and not just delving into Scripture only, though our foundation will be in Scripture. Just helping us to understand it's very important to be strong in your spirit. Your soul needs to be strong. And so we looked at the first week, wait upon the Lord and you will get strength like an eagle. I get to watch eagles out my back door every day, so that encourages me. No, they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength like an eagle. And we looked at that scripture in Psalm where David says, be still and know that I am God. In the stillness is a knowing. There is a thing in quiet that only happens in quiet. How much time does your brain get to be quiet in our culture? Not very much. And it is in quiet. We looked at this. I think I looked a little bit at it neurologically and psychologically, according to psychology, is that creativity begins with quiet. There's a precursor to your brain functioning in a creative mode, and that is boredom. And we hate boredom. We won't do anything that allows us to be bored, but you have to be bored before you can be creative. It's physiologically true, right? And so there's not a lot of time that we get mind quiet. Would anybody agree with that? And so we looked at taking time every day to just be quiet. A minute in the morning and focus upon the Lord. In that minute, stand still and see. And we looked at the part about be still and know. That part, be still, was what? Do you remember what it was? Be still means to. We'll let Melissa run through her notes, because she is the class secretary and she'll tell us what it means. No, be still means to let it go. To drop it. And then we looked at one of the greatest things that can happen to us in our life is God forgives us. Isn't that good? That there's a handwriting against you. Everything you've ever done, thought, or said has been recorded. Uh-oh. Yeah. Huh? And then here's what the Bible says. Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood, and by the power of his blood, he has erased every writing against you. Amen. So being forgiven by God lifts a weight off the soul that enables us to forgive other people. So being forgiven and forgiving lifts a weight off the soul that enables us to be strong. Just amen me once in a while. Whenever you wake up, just say amen. It doesn't matter what I'm saying anyway. It just kind of encourages me. Okay. Now, then last week, we looked at Thanksgiving. And I would encourage you, I gave you 10 years worth of study and an hour's worth of preaching. Okay. But last week, the thing that I talked about is forgiving and being forgiven and forgiven is extremely important in Scripture. Okay. Then secondly, we talked about Thanksgiving. We took Thanksgiving to the neurologist. And I gave you five kind of what neurology, just physiologically what happens in your brain when you're grateful. We took it to the neurologist. And we heard, if you were in leadership meeting, we heard the best sermon illustration ever in the history of the world. Now, and I talked about what I did. One of the five things was your reticular activation system in your brain is influenced and adjusted when you are grateful. And people around, your eyes are twisting and you're going, reticular activation system. You see with your brain, you look with your eyes. Your RAF, reticular activation, RAS, it tells you what to look at. And you remember I gave the illustration that I didn't even know Chevy made a pickup called Colorado. I had no idea that Chevy, six decades, I never knew Chevy made a pickup called Colorado. Maybe it's newer than that, right? But what happened when I bought one? We talked about it. Yeah, then what happens? I see them everywhere. Yesterday, or over at Betsy's, her son, my son, and me all had Chevy pickups sitting there. I've never noticed it. But now, when I watch, you go, that didn't make any difference. It does make difference if, yeah, I knew a girl couldn't stand orange. Orange would make her mad. Yeah, it's like it makes everybody mad. Yeah, no, she was worse. Then she went through a little bit of ministry, a little bit of counseling, found out she knew that she had been abused, but she had forgotten the room she abused in was orange. Now watch, guys, the rest of her life, unknown to her, she cannot stand orange makes her mad. Does orange make her mad? No. But her reticular activation system has been adjusted to have a different emotional reaction to a color. Anybody ever lived by a railroad track? After 3 weeks or 2 weeks, you don't hear trains anymore. You can go to sleep. Why? Because in your brain, you have learned it is safe to be by a train. It won't kill you. That's for real what happens. If you will be grateful, you will train that little booger that's on the inside of your gray matter. You will train it to see good. Where you would have seen bad, you will see good. This is the day, come on, somebody quote it for me. The Lord has made, I will. Yeah, if I have spent a lot of years working on that little switch inside my brain, probably 10 years, I say that every morning. What I am training my brain to do is look for the goodness of God throughout the day. God is good. Today, it'll going to have some bad days, and there's going to be some bad times and good days, but you're training your brain to see it through gratitude. Gratitude. So we took it to the neurologist, remember that? Then we took gratitude to the psychologist. People that are grateful are more mentally healthy. They're more physically healthy. They have better relationships. They're skinnier. Now, that one's really not in there. They're probably so happy they eat more, so maybe. No, they do get better sleep. We looked at that. But Dan told us the story. He said he, too, got a new truck, different truck. His truck was maroon. And he dropped Melissa off at the optometrist, went done some things, came back to get Melissa. Melissa, it was raining outside. And Melissa had an umbrella, and Dan pulls up, and Melissa goes out, and Dan has the door locked. Now, we all know that Dan would do something like that, but Dan has the door locked, and Melissa is pulling on the door, and then she goes, Dan, open the door, and she looked up, and it was not Dan. So a reticular activation system had made her alerted to maroon trucks, but she needed to look into it just a little bit further, right? Okay, so no, for real. Then we took Thanksgiving to the gym. And last week, our workout of the week was three times a day, if you want to be like David, Psalm 55, David said, evening, morning, and noon, I cry out to you, and you hear my cry. Okay, and so you might want to do it three times. If not, start off the beginning of the day just going, I am grateful for these three things right here. What it will do is train your brain to think gratitude toward God and to see gratefully. This is we talked about. And I hate it when my wife makes me practice my preaching. No, it's really not that bad. But throughout this week, my wife being good like she does, she every morning and sometimes in the evening, she will say, what's three things you're grateful for? And she can't beat me with that test because I already do it, so it's easy. And then I can manipulate her with what? It's always my wife. If your wife asks you that question, God first, wife second, and what are you grateful for? I'm thankful Jesus saved me. And I'm just telling you, you can sleep through church as long as you know these answers. I'm thankful Jesus saved me, and I'm grateful for my wife. And then I put in, and she makes great chocolate chip cookies that my kids love. Amen. All right. And okay, so now if you've not been here for a while, you're kind of caught up. I've given you some things that are some actions in order to influence not just the gray matter, but influence your mind that is inside your brain, but mostly your soul. May it be strong, even stronger than your mind. Is that okay? Today, I'm going to go to something that I think is first two. This is seminal to the first two. Okay, what I want to talk about today is hope. And I want to take hope to the psychologist, and I want to take hope to the neurologist, and let you know there have been lots of studies in our lifetime David never had, that David was giving you the remedy for problems in the 21st century that psychologists and neurologists are saying, if you will do this, you can thrive in life. And David told you 4,000 years ago, if you will practice these practices, it will help you in the anxiety-ridden environment you live in today. Isn't that good news? I think it's some amazingly good news. I want to tell you one of the most scared times I was in my life, and that scared time, I would almost go, yeah, that's the one of the most scary. But I'm going to tie it to some Hebrew words. If I say kavod to you, you go, so what? But if I can draw the illustration, because the Hebrew word draws the illustration, that's my goal. I was in the Red River Gorge in Kentucky. I looked over a ledge, and it was 117 feet to the ground over the ledge. I had a harness on, and one of my friends taught me you triangulate. And there's a tree here, tree here, tree here. And you adjust your ropes so that you have two carabiners at the edge that are facing opposite directions. One to the right, one to the left. So that if the rope that you're about to put on your waist were to slip out of someone on the right, it cannot slip out of the one on the left because they are opposing. There's an apparatus called an ATC that the rope goes through that you put around your harness. And then you hold on to the ropes and you jump backwards off of, it's called rappelling. Anybody ever heard of rappelling? You jump backwards off of the ledge onto the mountain. Now, I was in my early 30s, all the guys that I'm with are in their 20s. I'm 10 years older and pounds heavier because all these guys were rock climbers and they were skinny, and I'll just say I wasn't. And here's what happened when I stepped off was, I saw this happen. The rope did what? Tighten. Let me explain that to you. It's physics. The rope is three strands that are braided together. If I would take those three strands individually, and they would be 117 foot splat. If I braid those strands, whenever they are loaded, they get tighter because they wrap around one another. That word, picture, is used for a couple of words in Hebrew One of those is encourage, and one of those is hope. They're two different words, but they use the same metaphorical language. Now watch this. If my wife and I are in a challenge, and when our life is loaded, if we will encourage one another, what will happen is it will make both of us stronger in the midst of the challenge. The Apostle Paul writes it a couple of times in the New Testament to New Testament churches, and he will go encourage one another in the Lord. And if you were to interview this congregation, you would find that there are people that have been in challenges that someone else in this congregation has encouraged them in the midst of the challenge. And what happened was they felt stronger and they made it through the challenge because somebody else encouraged them. Do I have an amen from someone that's happened to, that someone else in this room or from this house encouraged you in the midst of a challenge? Do you see? Okay, so Matt, there's a three-corded strand. There's me and Matt. Matt encourages me because we ref football together sometimes, and Matt can actually run kinda. And so he is an elite sprinter compared to me. And so we make every call right because we have the whistle. So it's going to be right. Matt, did you see it or did I not see it? No, but in a for real challenge, when there's someone else that is wrapped in the challenge with us and the load puts strain on, they interacting with one another, encourage one another, they bear one another up. Now, when it's Christian, beloved, the third cord is the Lord. So I'm encouraged, you're encouraged, because the Lord is entwined in life with us. Anybody ever read in the Bible, wait upon the Lord? Do you know that word wait is a word that means be braided to the Lord? Come on. Anybody ever read this New Testament scripture? Our hope is what? Anchored in the heavens. You read that? Well, what ties an anchor to a vessel? A rope. The word hope is we are tied to the anchor that is the Lord that is settled in eternity. See, here's the explanation of, here's hope from a New Testament understanding. It is, I have confidence in God's future goodness. I am confident that God's going to be good tomorrow. Therefore, I have hope. It is joyous anticipation of assured good. And I thought a lot about that interpretation of the word. Joyous, because joy, whenever I'm hopeful, I'm joyful. Did you ever learn when you're hopeful, you're joyful, and when you're not hopeful, you're not joyful? Okay, let's take hopelessness to the neurologist, okay? I promise you this is true. When you are hopeless, your amygdala starts there's no way out of this. Your lizard brain starts going boom, boom, boom. It starts throwing adrenaline and cortisol to your body because you're ready to run fast, fight hard, or try to hide. Right? When you are hopeless, you get angry and agitated because you don't see any way out. When you get like that, your ability to come up with a plan, because that's a different part of your brain, when this one fires up, that one is going down. Nobody in this room's got a temper, I can tell. My wife's got a really bad one, if you guys don't know. No, she's really, really calm. She doesn't have a bad temper. But here's what I've noticed about me in younger days, okay, is when your temper flares, what happens with your ability to solve the problem? Come on, Alex, is it true? Alex gave me the sign that Caesar gave that caused a lot of people to die. Alex said that. I don't know where, he probably got it from his neighbor or his friend. They found out. No, I'm telling you absolutely the truth. My ability to come up with an answer goes out the door once my agitation goes up. Does that make sense? I'm going to take those two lines, bring them together in the scripture in just a minute. Just hold them right there. What do you do when there is no way out? It's really bad and worse is coming. Well, in general, what I would do is get angry, get agitated, my ability to do something goes down because I can't think, and my motivation to do something also goes down. Well, here's what I would do. I'm going to call somebody and have them pray for me. Come on. You ever been in a bad situation like that? And you know somebody called the other day and goes, I have this kind of a problem right here. And I go, well, just a minute, I'll pray for you. And they go, oh, no, I was calling you so you could talk to Molly for me. Huh? Do you know somebody that when you have that kind of problem, you need to get a hold of because you know they can get a hold of God? If you don't know somebody like that, I want to encourage you, become somebody like that. This is too much for me. Now I need some help because I know somebody that is braided together with God and they can encourage me. Okay, what do you do when you do not have anyone that can encourage you? Let me go. And you yourself are angry, agitated, can't think of a plan, are unmotivated, and you don't know what to do. What will you do? Here's a Harvard men's study. John F. K. was part of it. It's been going on for 100 years, about 97 years. They've been studying what makes humans thrive. Started out with just rich guys at Harvard, and you go, what makes humans thrive? What about a feller up the holler where my family came from? What does he know about that right there? Does that make sense? So then they said, our study's not good enough. They expanded it. It's been going on for 3 generations. The Harvard Men's Study came up with, this is what will make you thrive in life, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're male, female, whether you have disease, don't have disease. There are 3 things that will cause you to thrive in life, and they are faith, family, and friends. A secular study, not Christian. Faith, family, friends. Have a question. What do you do when your faith is in crisis, your family is gone, and your friends turn against you? Just so happens, there's a guy in the Bible, had it happen to him multiple times, and he writes a manual on how to handle it. The manual on how to handle it is the book of Psalms, and the man is David. One of the first times is in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Let me go to the 1 Samuel 30. I'm going to give the problem, and then we'll give the answer. David and his men came to Ziklag. That was their home place. David was a regional warlord. There were a bunch of guys that were in bad circumstances, situations. David brought them together. He forms them into an army. They live in the area of Judah, but they are known to be the best warriors in the area. bunch of young men. He goes by the word of the Lord, the way of the Lord. David has been out on a journey. They were in a battle, and they've won some stuff. They're bringing it back to Mama so Mama can make some chocolate chip cookies or something like that. Okay, no, they're coming back victorious. They have won a battle. Here's what happens. On the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev, came to Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag, burned it with fire, had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both great and small. They didn't kill anybody, but they carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to their city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and children taken captive, and everything they had gone. Watch it, guys. I was trying to fight one enemy when another enemy came around the back and sacked me. I was out following what God told me to do, and the devil came in and destroyed my life. What do you do on a day like that? Well, it gets worse. Go back to 3 for me. Let me see it. When David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire. Their wives and daughters had been taken captive. And then David and the people who were with him raised their voices. I don't know if you've ever been here. David has been here. Raised their voices and cried until they could cry no more. Strong men had just won a battle, coming back with the spoils of battle that God had led them to fight. Come home. My house is burned. My stuff is gone. They have taken my wife and daughter. What do you think that these men's plan is for his wife and daughter? Devastated. They began to cry till they couldn't cry no more. David had two wives at that time, Ahinoam of Jezreel, Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed. The people said, "This is David's fault." David had taken these men when they were teenagers and young men in their 20s. He had trained them. He had taught them discipline. He had taught them the way of the Lord and had forged them into an army that was the most victorious, fearless army in the region. And now they are about to kill David because all of this is his fault, because he brought us to this place. He said, God said, go over there. We went over there. We came home. Everything we have is gone, and our children will be destroyed the rest of their life. And David, it is your fault. Where do you go on a day like that? If the Harvard Men's Study is right, faith, family, and friends is what causes you to flourish. He has found it to be true all of his days, but now his faith is in crisis. His family is gone, and his friends have turned against him. Now watch, watch. We already been to the neurologist, and we find out when these guys are hopeless and they are angry and they can't think of a way and their temper is high, they are not calm, they're not coming up with the right reason, now they have a wrong reason, and now all of their energy is about the wrong reason, and it is to attack David. The wife isn't there to encourage him. Young men aren't there to encourage him. in crisis, in his faith, what do you do? I'm going to show you in just a minute. David has an argument. It's not in Samuel, it's in Psalms. David has an argument. After the argument, he has an idea. Well, he has the idea, and I'll tell you the rest of the story. He actually gets these guys together, and they go find that enemy, and God gives them strength, and they defeat the enemy. And here's what they find out. They never lost a T-shirt. Everything they had, the enemy had back at their camp. They never got one thing. It was back at the enemy's camp. They went to the enemy's camp, overcame the enemy. The enemy had their stuff and more stuff. When they went back home that night, they had all the enemy stuff too. And their wives are celebrating. You guys got what you got. And now we got what these guys got. And what started out yesterday as a day that was going to be destruction, by the end of that day, when they get back home, they have more stuff than they've ever had ever in their life. It is their greatest victory because David had an argument. The argument's not here. The argument's in Psalms. He talks about it about four or five times. Four times in the book of Psalms, he talks about this argument that he has. And here's what it says. When there was no one to strengthen me, everybody's bitter. Look at this. Each of his sons and daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. I go, Dave, how'd you strengthen yourself? He said, I had an argument. I said, Dave, who'd you have an argument with? Did you tell God off? Go ahead and give that a try. It ain't gonna work out for you. God's never been wrong. If me and God are in an argument, guess what? Do the math. Dave, because I had an argument. You had an argument? Yeah. After the argument, that shut down, this lit up. I got grateful. I got an idea. I heard God, and everything changed. Come on, somebody. I go, David, who was the argument with? And David goes, the argument was with me. He goes, I won an argument with me that changed my life. Come on. Let me show it to you, and I'll say amen. Next week, we'll go deep on it. It's in Psalm 42, and I'm going to pick 11. There are four different times. I'm going to pick 11 for a reason. Look at this. Psalm 42, 11, or whichever one. I gave you 11, didn't I, Paige? Look at this. Four different times David has this argument with him. And here's what he goes. Why are you downcast? Why are you looking down, my soul? And why are you in turmoil on the inside? Watch this. Hope in God. He goes, soul, stop looking down. Stop being tormented. Stop looking for your friends to help you. Don't lean into your wife. Don't worry about what's behind. Right now, you step over the cliff. You let the rope tighten, and you believe that God will take care of you. Put your hope in God. He tells himself to shut up. Hey, you, shut up. Hey, you, look up. Hey, you, straighten up. Stop being disquieted, tormented. Stop thinking evil against God. Put your hope in God. Boom. I'm going to tell you what. I had jumped out of airplanes. I had climbed high towers, done all kinds of crazy stuff in my life. One step, 117 feet off the deck, rock below, trusting a half an inch cord with my children that had not been born yet. It tightened and then held me. I don't know why your soul is disquieted. I don't know why your mind is disrupted. But I will tell you, based on scripture and history, if you will put your hope in Christ, He will hold you. Father, I pray over us. There are a million things from a million places that are coming at us in this room today. There are souls that are disquieted. There are minds that are busy. We wait upon you. We rest in you. We set our affections on you. We be still and know. I pray for my friends that you would release hope that is beyond the natural realm. Give strength with might in the inner man, in the name of Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand. If you need prayer, Molly and I'll